Lest I forget before my sermon is through, I've forgotten up to this point already, so I better do it now. The material for our 20 to 40-something small groups has come in, so if I've talked with you about it before, see me after to pick it up. If you're a 20 to 40-something and you'd like to attend a small group, we're going to have one January 15, we're going to have one January 16, that's a Monday and a Tuesday at 6 p.m., If you're interested in that, if those times would work for you, come see me after the service and I can get you a book, too. So our sermon this morning kind of surprised me. Often God's word surprises me. I go into it thinking that the sermon is going to go one way, and then as I really start digging into and thinking about and praying about and learning the text, I see there's more to it than I originally thought. And I think most of us can probably say that in our own Bible studies. The more we study God's Word, the more that pops out to us and is revealed to us. And what surprised me in our text today is the relationship between thanksgiving and good use of your time. Usually I don't think of time management and thanksgiving as concepts that are tied together, but when we look at the verses laid out for us this morning, we see there's some connection there. And both of those things, I think, are things that we could use a lot of help with. I know I could use a lot of help with. I think time is so limited, it just feels like it's always running out of our hands and hard to use it to the best of our ability sometimes. Thankfulness, too. You know, in our default behavior, we tend more towards complaining and criticism and those sorts of things than we do thanksgiving. And there are some people who are, you know, just maybe more naturally bubbly and thankful than others, but for most of us, these are two kind of hard subjects. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21 talk a bit about both. And the theme that I'll be laying out and eventually the application that we're going to kind of touch on and build upon as we go through the message is this. We should live a wise, thankful, and spirit-filled life. And this is how we make the best use of the time. And I'll say that again. We should live a wise, thankful, and spirit-filled life, and this is how we make the best use of our time. Picking up in verse 15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you would help us to understand and apply your word to our lives and hearts. Help us, Lord, to put aside from our thinking momentarily anything that might distract us. We are here in this moment, the things that we are thinking we might do later for lunch or later in the week or whatever. Those will come later, and we can be concerned about them now. But help us in this moment, Lord, to learn from your word how we can grow in thankfulness and spirit-filled living, wisdom, and making the best use of our time. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 15, where we start, says, look carefully then, as we said in sermon last week, is a connector word, just like therefore, and ties back to what our sermon was about last week. So brief review, so we can refresh ourselves where we were last week, because he carries that thinking into the verses here. God's love, God's forgiveness, motivates us to be imitators of God. Being an imitator of God means avoiding the works of darkness, walking as children of light, and speaking with thankfulness. And as we do that, as we live lives of light, the works of darkness are exposed around us, and some will step into the light of Christ, where it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So by our lifestyles, in a way, I don't say lifestyle evangelism, because evangelism is when you're speaking good news, but it's a testimony of our lives, can be used by the Lord to help lead people to Christ. Based upon this contrast of light and dark, and this reality that some might step into the light, we should, therefore, look carefully how we walk. And walk, as you, I'm sure, well know, is just a metaphor for how we live our lives. One we still use today, one they used all the time back then. Just talking about how we live our lives. We should do it not as unwise people, but as wise people, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Time is something that you can never get more of, and you can never get back. In our kids club on Wednesday, we had a little object lesson where we used a tube of toothpaste to illustrate how you can't take your words back. You know, when you say something, it's said. And if somebody's heard it, they've heard it. And, you know, we'd like to wipe things from our memories, but we can't really have the power to do that in most cases. Sometimes it'll go away. Usually what is said stays. Well, time is even more permanent. When time is gone, it's gone. There's no going back to it. There's no using it in a different way. We had the tube of toothpaste. We squeezed it out. We were able to, you know, force some of the toothpaste back in with a chopstick, but not all of it. Time, you're not getting any of it back. Once it's used up, it's gone. We spend a lot of time thinking about money. A lot of us have money maybe placed as the most valuable resource that we have. And we spend a lot of our time focused on gaining money or gaining this thing or the other thing. But think about what happens toward the end of our life. And you can see how we can be a bit deceived in our priorities. When we get toward the end of our lives, we are willing to throw away all the money that we have just for a little bit more time, just to have, you know, one more week. We'll spend as much as we have to squeeze out that last little bit of our time. And when we get to the end of our days, you know, you've heard the saying, before my life flashed before my very eyes. You don't hear my money flash before my very eyes, unless it's a joke. When there's something tragic about to happen, you think about your life. When you're about to pass away, you reflect on how your life was spent, what you did, what you didn't do. Hopefully, the thoughts that you have will fill you with peace in your final days, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes they fill us with sadness when we realize how the time has been wasted. Time is something we just rarely think about. I think because we can't touch it and smell it and sense it quite like we can other things, like money in our example. So, you know, to a young person, when they hear, hey, make the best use of your time, a lot of times it'll come across to a young person as, oh, this is just, you know, some old saying, this is cliche, this is just some old grumpy person who's communicating this to me, and I don't need to live my life like that. That sounds burdensome, responsible to the point of boredom. But older people and people who have faced tragic loss in their lives know very well you only get the time that you get. Don't waste it. Use it well. The need for wisdom in our time and how we use it is magnified by the problem that the days are evil, which tells us that, you know, being surrounded by evil, living in a time that is characterized biblically as being evil, if we just live life unintentionally, our default mode is probably we're going to be using the time for evil, maybe not even realizing we're doing it, not thinking about it, because that's the culture, that's what's going around. It's so easy to be influenced by the evil that we have to intentionally make an effort to make the best use of our time. Idle hands are the devil's playground. Cliche you've heard probably 100 times, but there's a lot of truth to it. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This kind of repeats the thought in verse 15. It says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom is understanding and fulfilling what the Lord of the will is. Folly, or being unwise, is the opposite. And I say that not just from these verses, but especially the book of Proverbs. Here's a couple Proverbs for you. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to understand what the will of the Lord is wisdom. To do things contrary to the will of the Lord is foolishness. So wisdom, when it's used in the Bible, is not about how good you are at history or math or these sorts of things. Those are good things to be good at, I guess. But when it's being used biblically, it's talking more about walking in line with what God's word says is true versus ignoring God's counsel, ignoring God's commandments, doing your own thing, sinning against the Lord. So walking carefully, making best use of the time, walking as a wise person. Simple principle. It just means knowing what God's word and will is and doing that. But just because it's a simple principle doesn't mean that it's easy in practice and doesn't mean that it can't get a little bit messy and complicated in application at times too. There's a lot to the Lord's will. There is, you know, the golden commandment that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and strength. That simplifies it a lot, but even so, it's a big book, and we have to grow and learn and grow in wisdom, and that involves studying God's word. In verses 18, 20, and 21, these are, say, examples, strong examples. These are things that you should do or should not do that fall in line with either wise usage of your time or foolish usage of your time. Verse 18 states, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. A sure way to, if you've ever wondered why getting drunk is a sin and why people say that, look at the verses that occur before it. A sure way to find yourself using your time poorly and walking in an unwise way and forgetting what the will of the Lord is to become drunk. Alcohol is a depressant, so it slows down your mind, making you more foolish. It also, more seriously, tends to stop our inhibitions from triggering. We don't have our inhibitions triggering as they ought to say, hey, don't do that, that's dumb, or this or that. And we know, because if you've ever been around a drunk person, or if in your past you've been drunk yourself, you know it's characterized by doing dumb things. Happens very often. Memory is typically impaired, too, when you're drunk with alcohol. The result of all this is that a drunk person does not live in a wise way. They don't make good use of their time. Foolish behavior comes about, and the Lord's will is forgotten. I have actually, a lot of my friends were into drinking and drugs and stuff when I was in high school, but I wasn't really around them most of the time when they were doing that. But I have a memory of a friend of mine who did get drunk, and it I share the story just to highlight how it changes your behavior and makes you do foolish things. This friend of mine, he was a big fella, probably, 6 inches taller than I am, and lifted weights all the time, really strong guy, and he molded himself, and his character was that of a tough guy. That was kind of his reputation that he had there. And one time I was hanging out with him and some other friends, and he had drunk too much. I didn't know what was going on at first. I think this might have been one of my first experiences with a drunk person. But suddenly, he just started crying. And I was like, I thought this was a tough guy. And, we're in high school, and he's crying around us. And, friends are kind of trying to awkwardly comfort him, like, I'm sorry you're crying. What is wrong? And he just starts crying about how he's not been spending his life well, and he feels empty inside. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I wish I had been, because that would have been a great witnessing opportunity. But he just started pouring his heart out to all of us about all these things that he had going on in his life, and just bawling. And that permanently changed my reputation with him, and I never brought it up. I don't know if he even remembered it. The next day, it was just, hi, I don't know what to say about what happened yesterday. We just aren't going to talk about that. But that's what drunkenness does to you. This is why getting high on marijuana and other drugs is also a sin. I've heard before people say, hey, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking marijuana. It says don't get drunk, but it doesn't say don't get high, so it's okay for me to get high. Well, actually, yes, it does, because it has the principles all laid out for you right here. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Make the best use of your time. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's kind of a similar thing going on with marijuana. Also a depressant. Also impairs your ability to think and other functions and things like that, which causes you to not make the best use of your time. End result of that. And this is why drunkenness and getting high and other things like that is a sin. And that's also why, since that's the reason that this is a sin, that is why drugs can be permissible and good for medical purposes. Say, for example, painkillers. If you need some light surgery done or whatever, painkillers are going to be a very good and wise usage of your time, because neither you nor your doctor are going to appreciate very much the screaming and crying and convulsing that you will go through if you try to get surgery done without the painkillers. So in that situation, the application for a good usage of your time, it makes sense to do it. Similarly, I had a friend at the last church I was at. He had pain, just so much pain, and he was feeling a lot of guilt one time before me because he had to take so many pain medications and things like that. He was like, you know, it really is affecting my mind and my ability to do all these things. And I just said to him, but if you didn't do it, you would just be at home crippled in extreme agony and pain. So it's a trade-off. And so in that situation, again, it's wise for him to take those things because it helps him to make the best use of the time. But if you are just taking prescription painkillers just to get a high out of it, just to feel wonderful, then that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. Instead of abusing substances that impair our decision-making, we should pursue the Spirit-filled life, which enhances our decision-making. I'll say that one again, too. Instead of abusing substances which impair our decision-making, we should pursue the Spirit-filled life, which enhances our decision-making. The Spirit-filled life comes about by being in fellowship with God. If you are communicating with God, learning from Him, seeking to love and obey Him, then you are going to be filled with His Spirit. It's something that you don't have to, like, do some weird ritual or whatever to be filled with His Spirit. It's determined upon if you're in fellowship with Him or not. And if you find out that you're not in fellowship with Him, you make it right, however you have to make it right. Confess the sin, address the situation, add prayer to your life, add reading His Bible to your life, and you're going to be filled with the Spirit. But if you're not doing it, then you're not going to be controlled by the Spirit. And especially if you're allowing something else to influence you, you are not going to be. Verses 19 to 21 give us examples of what it looks like to live the Spirit-filled life. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. From this, I'll draw out that the Spirit-filled life affects our speech, it affects our hearts, it affects our attitudes, and it affects our relationships with others. Making the best use of your time walking wisely, living the Spirit-filled life. Here is a sampling of what that looks like in these verses. The Spirit-filled life affects our speech, in that our speech, particularly our speech toward other people, takes on a spiritual quality, having psalms and hymns and spiritual songs be a part of that. And it involves singing. These are songs that are mentioned here. This is the act of singing. The type of speech specifically talked about in this verse is that of song. Some fellows, other people I know, look at singing and feel like it's not a masculine thing to do. Sometimes, you know, guys will take on that tough guy exterior, and in trying to, you know, be the tough guy or whatever, one of those things that they don't want to do is singing. And I would just say to that, you know, if our definition of masculinity is that singing is not okay, then we need to realign our definition of masculinity with God's word and what he says is okay. And it specifically tells us that singing is to be a part of our lives. And also similarly, God's word never says to fulfill this that you have to have a certain excellent quality to your singing. You know, some people, they sing and it might sound like a frog. God doesn't say, don't sing if you sound like a frog. He encourages us to sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord. It tells us psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Let me define those for you. Psalms, that one's pretty easy. It's in the Bible. We have a whole book about it. Just look at the book. There's your psalms. And there's also some psalms not found in that book. You can find some in the New Testament. Some sprinkled throughout the Old Testament as well, you'll find these psalms. And so they're just literally those songs that are in the Bible. Those are the psalms. Hymns, we can get confused here because we have a book called the Hymnal. But the hymnal was actually produced long after this verse was written. So hymn doesn't mean the hymn book itself. What it means is songs of praise directed toward God. A hymn is a song of praise directed upward toward God. And of course, you know, a lot of songs in our hymnals fit that very well, and that's why we love and use our hymnals. And there's songs that are outside of our hymnals that fit that well, and that's why we sprinkle in songs outside of our hymnals too. A mighty fortress is our God. That would be a hymn. It's about God. It's praising him about how he's a mighty fortress. God of wonders would be a hymn. It's about God, how he's wonderful, and the expanse of his creation. Both of them would fit this category. Spiritual songs are songs about spiritual topics. They're not first and foremost songs that are, you know, directed upward praising God, but they're songs about living the Christian life. You know, very classic one, trust and obey. That would be a spiritual song. You are talking about what Christians should do, how they should live their lives spiritually. You're singing a spiritual song if you're singing trust and obey. One that we sang just a couple times last year, especially in our missions series, was O Church Arise by the Geddes. That's talking about the church getting up and going and doing missions. This would also be a spiritual song. Something else about this verse too, it's not calling on us to live our lives as musicals. So, you know, it is calling on us to sing to one another. And I've been in a car before, and at first I thought it was awkward. It does take some getting used to. Where some Christian friends of mine just suddenly started singing some Christian songs. Then there was no radio on. They were just singing it from memory. That was a pretty new experience to me, and I think would be pretty new and unusual for most of us, but that's okay. But for us to sing all the time, always, and you know, that's not what it's talking about. That's taking it a little bit too far. God's Word is a big book, and he wants us to consider many, many, many aspects, and this is just a part of the Spirit-filled life, is singing to one another. Spirit-filled living also affects our hearts. All of this singing should be done with melody to the Lord with our heart. It's not just a checkbox that you mark because you need to mark it, or it's not just something you do to look good before other people. You know, we have, for better or worse, most of the time it's for better, but sometimes it's for the worse. We have a strong Christian culture that occurs in the church, and sometimes it's for the worse when you start to do things just to impress fellow people in the church or you know, just like Pharisees did in Jesus' time, where they'd stand up and pray, and they're not sincere about it. They just want to look good. We can have that occur in our hearts from time to time. But it can also be a positive thing that we have in our culture here, where we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, and be a positive influence in one another's lives. We want to do it out of sincerity, not out of a desire to check a box or fulfill a duty or anything like that. From the heart, with emotion, sincerity to the Lord. Spirit-filled living affects our attitudes. And here, at last, is where thanksgiving and time management kind of come into play. This verse, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is an expansion or an illustration of the earlier verses. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of your time. Making the best use of your time, walking wise, part of that, spirit-filled living, all of that, involves giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitude toward life should shift from complaining, negativity, perversion, cursing, anything sinful, over into an attitude of thanksgiving, always and for everything. So you read that and say, always and for everything. Again, just like singing, the Bible is a big book, and we need to expand our understanding that God's Word supplies from other verses here. God's Word says clearly in many other places that things like murder, disease, sin, abuse are not good things. This verse is not telling you to go out and say that, you know, murder is good or this sin was good and that sort of thing. But what it is telling us, and it's part of our understanding as Christians, when we take into account Romans 8:28. Take that into account in our understanding when we read this verse. I had that memorized now in a moment. God does everything for good, or works out everything for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. Bad things, God is able to take and turn them into good things. Look real quick at Luke 6, verses 20 to 23 for examples. It says here, and he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." This truth and others like it is why for everything we can be thankful. Because we know, you know, if we love God, though we are poor, though we've lost something very dear to us, though we're hurting right now, though we mourn and weep now, though people are persecuting us and treating us badly now, we can rejoice and be thankful because we know that God is going to work it out ultimately for a good and excellent purpose in our lives. So we can be thankful no matter what. It's not calling a bad thing good, but being thankful in a good God who is able to take that bad thing and turn it into something good. I found a good quote on this from a fellow named C.L. Mitton. He said this, "God can produce good out of even the most unpromising situation. Thankfulness, therefore, can be felt because of the confident hope that in some wonderful way, God will make even disaster and suffering an occasion for later blessing." And so, through faith, walking in the Spirit, God transforms our attitudes toward Him. Thankfulness in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, Spirit-filled living affects our relationships with others. It says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean, submitting to one another? It means when somebody says something that you recognize as being true or being in accordance with God's word or being right or good in some way like that, that you ought to recognize that it is true and good and right and submit to the truth out of reverence for Christ. If someone comes to correct you about something, you know, you've been sinning in your life, a friend or a family member or whatever realizes it, comes to correct you on it because they love you and care about you, and you realize they are right, I am wrong, then you should submit to what they are saying. If it's a non-scriptural issue, and by the way, I'm thankful that our business meeting went really well and smooth this morning because I thought this was going to be really awkward to preach this if it didn't. But if it's a non-scriptural issue, like are we going to have the red carpet or are we going to have the green carpet? You know, either red carpet or green carpet. It's not a sin issue. It's just, you know, there maybe one is better than the other. And they come to the church as a body or the leadership or whatever comes to a decision that you don't quite agree with. You know, you really wanted the red carpet and we've gone with the green carpet and you know, the green and the white, that's going to be really bright in here. I don't know if that was the best choice. Submitting to one another is just saying, being willing to say, this is what, you know, has been decided. I am not going to cause a big church fight over it. It's not best according to my definition, but it's going to be okay. There must be willingness in the Christian community, regardless of any differences between individuals based on age or sex or class or any other such division. There should be a willingness to learn from one another, to serve one another, and to be corrected by one another if need be. People who have been a Christian their whole lives should be prepared, although it probably won't happen that often, but it can and will happen more often than you think. They should be prepared to learn from or be corrected by somebody who is younger in the faith than them, and vice versa. You know, if you're a young person and an older person comes to correct you about a sin, be open, explore the word, submit if need be. The deacons, the elders, the pastor, myself, ministry leaders, etc., are not above the need to bend a little or to learn a little when someone else is correct. Your status or God-granted authority or position that has been given to you does not make you by default correct. You know, me being the pastor, and you know, there's a pope out there somewhere, whatever your position is, you say something, it doesn't automatically make you correct. And if I say something, I am not automatically correct by being the pastor, and same with deacons and elders and anybody else. We all must be willing to bend a little. But neither should people just ignore or disrespect those that God has put into authority. He's done it for a reason and for orderliness. Instead of a preoccupation, so basically what this verse is saying is instead of a preoccupation with my way or I'm correct or I should be honored or I'm better than that person or you can't tell me what to do, we should have a reverent respect for Christ. That leads us to consider Jesus, his ways, his words, his teachings, highest above all. What his word says, who Jesus is highest above all. And so out of reverent respect for him, when anybody, doesn't matter who, points out to us, this is the way of Christ, and we say, yes, it is, then we will submit to it as we ought to. I do want to point out, because you'll probably notice, it's stopping here, verse 22, not a part of our sermon today, but I do want to bring up that verse 22 is a lot less controversial when you consider that verse 21 comes just before it. A lot of people have had the problem with that verse 22 because they think it's teaching that this kind of dictatorial, abusive relationship thing or whatever. No, we are all to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, verse 22 is written for a reason. Verse 21 doesn't nullify verse 22, but it's how to say it does soften it a bit, perhaps you maybe put it that way. But 22 and following would really have to be its own sermon. I just wanted to point out, since it's there, you notice it. Verse 22 is not about some dictatorial kind of relationship. So, all of these verses tied back together, going back to original theme, we are called from these to live a wise, thankful, spirit-filled life. And this is how we make the best use of our time. By submitting to one another, being thankful for everything, making melody to the heart, to the Lord from our heart, singing songs of thankfulness, walking in wisdom, knowing what the will of the Lord is. And we are surrounded by evil days. We don't need to belabor that point. We know it well. We talk about it, and I hear about it all the time, and we hear about it much more than we need to. We're aware of it. Because of this, we really need to focus upon and live intentional lives according to God's word, walking in wisdom. And this, comes to me now, is not going to be a life of boredom or drudgery or burden. When we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit starts to come about. That love, that joy, that peace, good, wonderful things. It's not a boring life. Going apart from God, seeking our own desire, our own pleasures, getting enwrapped in sin, eventually that leads to burnout as we realize those things can't satisfy the deep need that we have in our hearts to be in a relationship with Jesus. It's quite the opposite of a boring way to live. It can be hard, though. Reminder, we're going to be burning some paper after the sermon to rejoice and have something to be thankful with about how God has helped us to pay off this mortgage here. With that, I'll close in prayer and plan to meet me outside for that, and then after that we'll be going to enjoy a time of fellowship and eating one with each other. If you didn't bring any food, you're welcome to attend still. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess that both time management, thankfulness, submitting to one another, all kinds of things in this sermon are difficult for us and go against our basic human nature and our basic inclinations in life and the basic pattern that has been set for us in this day and age. And so, Lord, we really need your help. And Lord, we pray that you would work your Holy Spirit in us to remember what the will of the Lord is. Help us, Lord, to stay in fellowship with you and walking according to your ways. Help us, Lord, to open your Bible, read it, learn it, know it, speak it to one another, and value it. Lord, help us to value you above all, to rejoice in our Savior Jesus and to give thanks in everything through him. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness and your provision that we have been able to pay this mortgage off for the fellowship hall. And Lord, we are so grateful to you. This we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.